When I use the word overwhelmed, does that connect with you emotionally at all? Overwhelmed? What do we mean when we say that I'm overwhelmed? It usually means that something is so huge that we just can't get our heads around it. You know, we can't figure it out. We can't make sense of it. We can't grab onto it. We can't bring it under control. It's just raging like a forest fire through our lives. Overwhelmed, right? And when we're feeling overwhelmed, I don't know about you, but I totally feel inadequate, I feel small, I feel incompetent, I feel fearful. Don't worry, I won't leave you here, but you know what I mean when I say, have you ever felt overwhelmed? Yeah? Sometimes it can not always be a bad thing. I mean, yeah, I know when I was going through childbirth, I was certainly overwhelmed. I mean, it was something that was beyond my control, but you kind of knew there would be some positive at the end there. Although, especially with the first child, you're not sure you believed it. But usually when you're overwhelmed, there's a crisis. You know, there's been a betrayal, you know, a divorce, something huge, huge at work. I know for many of us, you know, when we're dealing with death and with dying, just it's just too big. It's just too much. And I think we can use that word to describe the disciples. The disciples were overwhelmed. We need to slow down in this story that we've heard so many times and give them a little credit. They are in way over their heads. And collectively, they're in the middle of incredible grief and mourning. All those things that go with grief, right? They're numb, they're in shock, they're in denial, they're in sorrow. All those things that you've experienced when you've lost someone you love. It's a time of incredible confusion. Not only have they lost their dearest friend, they've lost their purpose. They've lost their meaning. They don't know, what do they say, whether to spit or shine your shoes, whatever that is. I mean, they don't even know what they're supposed to be doing now. They've lost their reason for being together. You have to remember, these people, more or less, most of them were strangers to each other before Jesus pulled them together. That's what they have in common. And they've been together 3 years. But think about it. What holds this ragged group together now if Jesus is gone? I mean, really now, all that holds them together is their shared sense of loss, their overwhelming sense of failure and shame, because remember, they did indeed desert Jesus in his hour of need. And they probably can't decide if they're more disappointed with Jesus for getting himself killed or more disappointed with themselves for taking off. Remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas comes to betray Jesus, and what does everybody do? They run away. I mean, that's not terribly impressive for grown men. They run away. The Gospel of Mark, one of my favorites, there's even some guy who loses his clothes in the process of running away. You ever pick that one up? Go back and look. It's the Gospel of Mark. It's one of my favorite ones. It helps me prove that this stuff really is real, because wouldn't you take that out? I mean, he even loses his clothes and runs away into the garden. Yeah, go back and look at it. It's there. And believe it or not, the story that we read today, Peter and John have already been to the tomb. They've already seen that it's empty. They've already heard Mary Magdalene and the Marys come back and say, we've seen the Lord. Mary's shown up with this weird story about a gardener and seeing the Lord. And the disciples really are buying none of it. Because what are they doing? They're huddled in fear, in a locked room, in the dark, no doubt, speaking in library tone. For a minute. It's got to be running through their minds, at least on some level, gosh, what if he is alive? That's not necessarily good news. You know why? Because they blew it. And they knew they blew it. They blew it big time. They had all betrayed Jesus. Not just Peter, not just Judas. They left Jesus holding the bag. So on the one hand, they're mourning because he has died. And there's a little part in their head on the other side that's saying, golly, if he's alive, we could be in big trouble. There's no good outcome here. Jesus might confront them. Say, where were you when I needed you? Why did you run out of me? What kind of friends are you? And we look at this 2,000 years later and say, oh, he would never say that. But they don't know that. They haven't heard the rest of the story yet. Those doors might be locked for a lot of reasons. That's all I'm saying. They are overwhelmed. They are not just killing time. They are practically paralyzed with fear and anxiety. And I know enough of you well enough to know that we can touch that. We know what that's like. So thank God, all of a sudden, Jesus appears out of nowhere, and rather than chewing them out, he does wish them peace, doesn't he? Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew why they locked the door. Jesus knew they were overwhelmed. And Jesus knew they were not in there planning strategy and trying to figure out how to carry on in his absence. It's not like they were having a big planning session, okay? It's not like they were reading books and taking notes and getting ready. They were scared. They were frozen by fear. I've been frozen by fear. It's not a good place to be. And they're frozen together. So what does Jesus bring? Brings them peace. And he brings them peace by way of the Holy Spirit. And I love this, the way he does it in John. He breathes on them. What would that be like? I mean, you have to kind of wonder. Use your imagination. Does he just, like, breathe in the act of talking? Or does he, you know? I mean, you got to wonder. I mean, maybe you don't wonder these things. I wonder these things. Does he, like you've blown out a candle? What does he do? I have no idea. We don't know. Some way, the breath of his life covers them all. And he breathes on them. I can't help but think, you know, sometimes people breathe on me, I wish they had brushed their teeth first. You know you're thinking these things. But he breathes on them. And they know peace. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? And he breathes on them and in that breathing, the sharing of his life with them, that's what that is, they know peace. And he gives them, not willing to leave it there, he gives them a commission. He gives them a purpose. I don't know if anybody picked it up. Go forgive sins. Now this verse gets all twisted up, and I'm not really going to touch on it today. But he gives them a job. Go forgive. And you have to wonder, you know, it's not just about forgiving the world, it's about forgiving each other. It's about forgiving themselves. Forgive. Do notice that Jesus doesn't give them a personal, private, kind of you and me, Jesus directive. He equips them with his Spirit to reach out beyond themselves and bring the world forgiveness. It's important to know that. Now, traditionally, we give Thomas a hard time, don't we? He even gets a name, right? What's Thomas called? The Doubter. It's funny, we don't call him the twin, because that's what Didymus means. Thomas is the twin. We don't know who his twin is. Thomas the Doubter But you know what? He may have been, I mean, this may be an awful sellout. It could be that he was actually the brave one, because he's actually the only one that's not hiding behind the locked doors when Jesus shows up. Have you ever thought of it that way? Could be. He's the only one that's actually brave, and here we are making him the doubter. I wish I could paint a picture of the contact between Jesus and Thomas. There is actually an incredible painting by, his name is Caravaggio, 1600s. It's called The Incredulity of Thomas. The Incredulity of Thomas is the painting, and if I could put it up on the screen here, you could see it. But I'm going to borrow a victim. Oh, Jossie, you've been my victim today. Just borrow a victim. Because you need to see this. There's this incredible moment of Jesus and Thomas together. So we'll pretend that you're Thomas, all right? And I'm Jesus. And in this painting, it's really marvelous. He takes one hand and he opens his robe. And with his other hand, he takes Peter's hand, his fingers pointed. Thomas. Sorry, did I call you Peter? No wonder you're confused. Thomas, he points his finger and he opens up his hand and he puts Thomas's finger right in the hole. It's an incredible painting if you can find it on the web. And he puts it right in that hole. Incredible. And Thomas is staring and Jesus is staring. And there's this incredible intimate moment that Thomas gets, because Thomas wasn't there. I mean, you know, let's give Thomas some credit. What would it be like to be that intimate with the Lord? Jesus' response to Thomas is actually an encouragement for all future generations. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and who have yet believed. The Message, Eugene Peterson's version of The Message, says it even better. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. So we're the people of the better blessings, believe it or not. And like the disciples, here we are, 1 week later. And where are we? Are you living in Easter faith, my friends? Or are you overwhelmed just by the living of life itself? Are you overjoyed? Hey, by the way, you need to contrast Thomas and the disciples. Jesus appears to the disciples that first time, and it says in the scripture they were overjoyed. But guess what? They still didn't leave the room. Did you notice that? 1 week later, they're still in the room. The doors are still locked. Ponder that for a while. Whereas when Thomas first sees Jesus, what does he say? My Lord and my God. So are you overjoyed, but still huddled behind locked doors? Or are you proclaiming Jesus as Lord of your life, even while it's overwhelming? Kate Huey, in her weekly Seeds devotional, writes this. She says, even better blessings. That's the promise to the church. A week after the beautiful Easter services and the lilies, we're back to life as usual, and it comes with all its overwhelmings. Two wars that drag on past 10 years, 4,200 American soldiers dead, according to Iraq body count, over 100,000 Iraqis killed. Economic crisis threatens with foreclosure and bankruptcy, high unemployment, high gas prices, high health care costs. You can write in your own list. And there are our own private griefs as well, our own burdens, our own overwhelmingness. Too much is coming at us, so much to run away from, so much to fear. I mean, what's an overwhelmed person going to do? 1 week after the trumpets and the lilies, how are we to live as Easter people? How do we do it? I think it's important to recognize that we are afraid. William Sloane Coffin once said this. He says, as I see it, the primary religious task these days is just to try and think straight. You can't think straight with a heart full of fear. For fear seeks safety, not truth. And if your heart's a stone, you cannot have decent thoughts. either about personal relationships or international ones. A heart full of love, on the other hand, has a limbering effect on the mind. I love the way he says that. It's fear that overwhelms us, fear that makes us feel weak and inadequate. I mean, what keeps you awake at night? It's fear, fear of something. It's critical to look at that fear and ask yourself if you really want to keep it. It says in the word that perfect love casts out fear. What we really need is perfect love. We need a heart full of love, not a heart full of fear. Have you ever tried this trick with your fear? Have you ever played worst case scenario? Like, what's the worst thing that can happen? You know, you're struggling with something, something's overwhelming you, and we fight it off and we fight it off and we try to keep it at arm's length. Have you ever just kind of said, okay, you know, bring it on, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? You might want to try this sometime. You say, wow, the worst thing that can happen to me is I lose my job. And then you think through that and you go, okay, I could survive it. Or you say that the worst thing that could happen would I lose my house. You stop and you think and you say, wow, that would be horrible, but I could survive. And then you say, oh, the worst thing that could happen was I could get killed. And then you need to stop and you need to say, you know, I could survive that. I'm not making light of any of our fears, but sometimes to look at them head on is a great gift. When the fear of losing those things becomes bigger than the God in our lives, that's when we really have fear. The disciples were fearful in that upper room because they were afraid of losing what little they had. And it's when we step off the end of that pier that we realize we can lose the world and gain our souls. It's in there somewhere. When you really, really, really can love God more than you love those things, even your life itself, you will see the fear go away. And that's not something that happens every day. It's something that we do daily. Right? We deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily. It's about finding the perfect love that can cast out the fear. Fill your heart with love. You have less room for fear. I know it sounds kind of basic, but it's true. The image I want to leave with you before we're going to listen to a little piece of music before we come to the table is the way that we take in that love. The way it happened in this story is God breathed on them. He breathed on them peace. He breathed on them his love. And they breathed it in. Breathe in the breath of God. In this overwhelming world, we have to take time to just breathe and to breathe in that love. So I have chosen one of my favorite songs to bring us to the table today. And it's from Sweet Honey in the Rock. It's called Prayer to the One. And all I've done is just put in the bulletin the one chorus that keeps coming back again and again. Why should I care if here or there you are with me in all I see? My every breath, my very breath, you. And let this thought bring us to the table today.